Very happy Sabbath to all of you here in Portland, as well as everybody up in Seattle over in Spokane. Nice to be with you on this beautiful, sunny Sabbath day. The weather was crisp this morning when we left, and telling us that fall is coming, and of course, the fall holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, coming up here very, very shortly, a week from tomorrow evening. We will begin the picturing of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. As such, I wanted to get into the Bible study again the first Sabbath of the month. We do a Super Sabbath format in the Bible study. And I want to deal with a topic that I believe is timely as we get ready for, again, as we're in the midst, I should say we're really in the midst of these fall holy days, having had the Feast of Trumpets on Monday, and then again on Wednesday having the Day of Atonement, and then again, as I mentioned, coming into the Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. Let's begin here at the outset by turning to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at a couple of statements made in the gospel accounts. Again, it's the same event that occurred, but we have Matthew's recording of that event, and then we also have Luke's recording of that event, and we're going to pick up a statement that is made here in Scripture a couple of times as it relates to, again, what we want to talk about, or the introduction to what we'd like to talk about in the Bible study. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, this is going to be a time when Jesus is going to be sending out the 12 that would be the ones that would ultimately, again, be the apostles, and of course, minus one, that being Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. But notice here, beginning in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now again, you go into the account, you realize that the kingdom of heaven is interchangeable with the kingdom of God. It's used 70 times, or recorded 70 times in the gospel accounts, kingdom of heaven. That's a Bible study for another time of why the writers would use that particular term. But we understand that that is synonymous with the kingdom of God. So here in verse 7, the statement is made, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you have a King James Version, I believe the statement is, "The kingdom of heaven is nigh." But again, the statement being is at hand, it is nigh. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10 now for a moment, and I want to pick up his recording of this. And I guess as you're turning over there, I should warn you, as I did Eugene this morning, that this Bible study will be scripture heavy. It's intended to be scripture heavy, so bear with it as we go through everything here. Luke chapter 10, notice beginning in verse 9. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. He says, "And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" The kingdom of God has come near to you. "And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you." So here is a statement that is made in the two accounts, both in Matthew's account and both in Luke's account, Luke making the statement twice. The statement is made here, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." What was Jesus Christ saying? What is this that he was referring to as Matthew records and as Luke records? Well, there's a concept that exists here that we want to study a little bit in this Bible study. And that concept is of two kingdoms that are both at odds with each other. And I'm talking about the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is referring to, but also an understanding and a realization that there is a kingdom of Satan that exists. Now, he's not referencing the kingdom of Satan here. He is referencing specifically the kingdom of God. But there's a realization that the world that we live in, again, is the domain in which the God of this world operates. So it is, in a sense, his kingdom. We're going to take a study here that is entitled, "The Kingdom of God Invades the Kingdom of Satan." The kingdom of God invades the kingdom of Satan. Now, to understand this is to understand a little bit of the prophecy going all the way back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, to the Garden of Eden. We find here in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent has already come on the scene. Man has been created. Man has been told which trees that he can have of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil he is not to partake of. And then we get into a situation here in which a statement is made by God to both, again, the serpent. He makes the statement to the serpent. And it's a statement that, again, goes back to an understanding that has existed all the way down through time for 6,000 years. What we're going to find is that there are two lines that exist. A line that exists of the kingdom of God and a line that exists of the kingdom of Satan. Notice here Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Verse 15. Notice carefully verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So we find two lines here. We have the line that is the serpent, and we have the line that is the woman, and these two would be at odds. We have two specific lines. The kingdom of Satan does not represent the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God does not represent the kingdom of Satan. So there are two lines that are always at odds. Adam was given that opportunity, first opportunity, to disqualify the devil, and he failed. He failed. So we come to understand that down through the history of mankind, there has been a kingdom of Satan that has come. We are coming into a period of time, again, that's already been pictured with the return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets, which we partook of on Monday, we rehearsed. But an understanding that that kingdom that we long for, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately as it ramps into the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of God grows, and ultimately it grows to the point where all authority is put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives that back to the Father. So we have a time here where we talk about the kingdom of God invading the kingdom of Satan. Now, I'll explain that as we go through this particular study of Scripture. I want you to notice a few things here, though, with regards to the kingdom of Satan. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 4 for a moment. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. So we want to pick up a statement here that is made by Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High," speaking of God, "rules in the kingdom of men." The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Here is a scripture that tells us that God is in charge. There has never been a time where God has not been in charge. There is this philosophy that would exist that says that somehow when Lucifer rebelled and he was cast to the earth, that God lost control. God lost control of Lucifer. He was thrust to the earth. And therefore, everything that goes on in the world around us today, God has no control over. He has lost control. That is not true. He has allowed Satan, or again, man, full control at this particular moment in time. What we have seen over the 6,000 year period is that, again, man, Satan, with his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, has control. I want you to notice something again here. Daniel chapter 10, let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. Daniel chapter 10. We find a battle taking place here, and the imagery is very clear that there are the forces of, again, what we would say good, those being garnered by God, and those being evil, those garnered by Satan. Notice Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now notice verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So here we find he's speaking of a battle that took place. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What is being referred to here in the imagery is a high-ranking demon and a high-ranking angel that were at battle for 21 days. We find a typology of what we're talking about here, where there is a battle between the kingdom of God, the forces of good, and the kingdom of Satan, the forces of evil, clashing at one another. Remember the statement I made. Always remember throughout this study, we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where there are two lines, this enmity again between the serpent, the devil, and the woman, the church. So there's always this enmity, there's always this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. We need to, again, remember that. Now, let's move over to Revelation chapter 12. Here we find in Revelation chapter 12 an outline again of that falling of Lucifer and what ends up happening, this enmity, this conflict, this war that has existed ever since Lucifer fell to the earth, gathered a third of the angels, again, becoming those demons that run this earth, cause conflict and chaos, and seek to destroy. Notice Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's again the imagery that refers to Satan, referred to as the dragon, gathering a third of the angels that would then be thrown to earth with him, becoming the demons. And the dragon stood ready before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So again, in verse 5, it is speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was placed, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, speaking of a time of place of protection. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Now we're going back in time. Again, this is the imagery that is taking place. It is being revealed by Jesus Christ. It is being revealed to John, the Apostle John, and he is recording this for us again based upon what he is seeing in this vision. He is seeing a vision going all the way back to that beginning when we have this great rebellion that took place between Lucifer. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Remember what we just read? In Daniel chapter 10, who was the angel that was referred to? We were talking about Michael. What does it say here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7? He's referring to Michael. What Daniel is referring to and what Revelation again here is being revealed to John is the exact same thing. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So he's referring again to the kingdom of God, but he's also referring to a war that took place. The war between this great dragon and again the rebellion of the angels, with a third of the angels going with Lucifer and being cast down. Remember that even from the time of Genesis chapter 3, there has always been war. There has been this conflict. There are two parallel lines. When I say parallel, I'm talking about two lines that have been moving through history. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You've got good versus evil. You've got lies versus honesty. You've got truth versus deception. In every case, the epitome of those two kingdoms is the diametric opposite of the other. And they have been at odds with each other. It's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, as we read earlier. Notice verse 10, we referred to that already. So we find here that God is using man. He's using us to battle against Satan up to this point. Now, how do I know that? Well, hold your place here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is a familiar scripture because, again, as Paul is talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and he goes through those various armaments that are necessary in terms of spiritual armor. But before he lists and talks about those elements of spiritual armor, notice who he says who the enemy is that we fight. Verse 12, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. God is using man. He is using us to battle against Satan up to this point. So here we have, between the first fruits of God that have been called by God, those that are going to be part of his kingdom, those that battle against Satan are battling against his kingdom on this earth. There is a collision that takes place, therefore, between these two lines. There is the enmity that exists, but it is always at battle. It is always at force. It is always violent in nature. We'll see a couple of scriptures in that regard here in a little bit. So we find that this kingdom of God is pressing in and pushing against the kingdom of Satan, the domain of this earth that Satan and his demons currently reside on. Let's take a look at another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what it says beginning here in verse 3. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Notice verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, and do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we find that evil, as it exists, is much more than a human trait. We think of evil, and we think, well, that's a human trait. Well, it goes further than that. It goes further than that. If you go to the works of the flesh, you come to understand that those are manifestations, realizations of evil that exist. Where did that evil come from? It came from a source that sat there and battled with God in the third heaven and was thrown to this earth. This is, again, where the fight exists, this fight against evil that exists. It's more than just a human trait. People talk about somebody being evil. Well, evil manifests itself in many different ways, works of the flesh. But ultimately, there is one source for it, the God of this world, whose kingdom resides on this earth, Satan. So you have the kingdom of Satan that sits here, and we, as called first fruits of God, part of the kingdom of God, as we're going to see in embryo, awaiting the fullness of birth as children of God. Remember, that's what clearly the Apostle John stated, 1 John chapter 3, what manner of glory has the Father, my manner of love has the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Okay, children of God operate from the standpoint of now, with the fullness of birth coming at the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to see in Scripture that we are living a kingdom of God now, in part awaiting the fullness of that, as we come into the millennium. Now, this is where I put in my disclaimers I did this morning in Eugene. Let it not be said so I don't get phone calls from the headquarters office. I am not about to say that the kingdom of God is sitting here on earth right now. We know that. We know that. But what I am saying is that we that are part of God's family, again, as first fruits, we represent the essence of the kingdom of God that is pushing against the kingdom of Satan. And ultimately, that push is going to take a greater push and a greater magnitude, as we have seen with the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement when Satan is bound, and ultimately into the king or into the millennium when these things begin to be pushed out. So this enmity, though, understand and realize that began in Genesis chapter 3, has existed for 6,000 years, and it has been pushing, and these two sources, these two kingdoms, are at odds with each other. These two domains are at odds with each other. Notice Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's go over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. There is a statement that is made here. Hebrews chapter 2, and notice verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children, okay, who is he speaking to? Well, notice what he says, have partaken of flesh and blood, speaking again, those that partake of the bread and wine, those that partake of the body of Christ, those that have been called now. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that statement in Scripture where he says has destroyed the devil has not been destroyed. The devil still exists. What has happened is Jesus Christ has nullified his ability, he has nullified Satan's ability to ultimately destroy God's people. We have been given the ability to withstand. So as part of God's family, as part of this kingdom of God, waiting for the fullness of the birth when we return of Jesus Christ, and waiting for the fullness of this kingdom to be upon us as we go through the millennium and the kingdom grows and becomes this magnificent thing that is built. Christ brings all authority under his feet. He hands it back to the Father. There's an understanding where these two entities are at odds. The kingdom of God, those that are a part of it, and the kingdom of Satan, those that are a part of it. And the two push against each other. What has ended up happening here is, again, as I said, Hebrews 2 verse 14 tells us Jesus Christ did not destroy the devil, but he has given us the ability to nullify. He nullifies the ability for Satan to destroy God's people. We are given the ability to withstand. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 because we need to pick up a verse over there. Revelation chapter 12, given the ability to withstand. Again, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, where he said, those that have partaken of the flesh and the blood. Notice again here, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Notice the statement. Again, the whole context here is we're still talking about the devil. We're talking about the dragon that was cast down, right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. Who's they? Well, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Who is that? Those are members of the family of God. Those are individuals who've been called by God, who have partaken of the sacrifice in that they have accepted that sacrifice and become part of God's family, awaiting the fullness of birth. And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So the overcoming and the invading of Satan's kingdom is what? It is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is through the word of God. When we have those two things together, we have an understanding that's been given to us. We have an understanding that's been given to us through, again, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that we have the ability then to war against this kingdom of Satan that exists. It is at odds. It is at odds with the kingdom of God. I want you to go now over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, notice verse 24. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. Here we find a statement that is made. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, he was referring to them just that Jesus was not casting out demons by the name of God, but casting out demons by the name of Satan. Verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, how is that possible? We understand the kingdom of God as a future realization. But here he is clearly making a statement, if I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It goes back to the statements that we already read in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10, that the kingdom of God is at hand, it is nigh. That Jesus, as ruler of that which God has given him, the kingdom of God, until he hands it back over to God, has the authority and the power to do those things. So we come to an understanding here. We come to an understanding that this reference to the kingdom of God now, the kingdom of God nigh, the kingdom of God at hand, gives us an understanding about the condition of the kingdom of God past, from what we read here in Scripture, present, and then future. I'm going to give you some points here that we go through here in the Bible study. Let's go to the first point that I have here, and that is that there's a first century Jewish expectation. A first century Jewish expectation. What do I mean by that? Well, after you write that down, turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's take a look at one verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. We find a time where Jesus Christ has not yet ascended to the throne. The apostles see him. There is a statement that he makes that he says, you must wait because, again, the Holy Spirit will come upon you not many days from now. He was, again, referring to Pentecost that would come 31 AD. But I want you to notice verse 6. Here's their response. Notice carefully that, because, again, they had been heavily influenced by the first century Jewish expectation. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They understood the Old Testament. They had the scrolls. They understood that it talked about the Messiah coming and a restored kingdom. So at that point, they were going back to the first century Jewish expectations as the Jews wanted and expected a Messiah. They wanted the kingdom restored. But his statement was very clear that that was, again, something that was not for the time or the season. You would know it when the Father states that that is the time to come. Now, how do we couple that along with the statements that Christ made back in the gospel accounts? Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. We were there a moment ago, and let's read it. Luke chapter 10. Let's go back and again read what we read earlier at the beginning. Luke chapter 10, notice verse 8. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 11. The very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. There, when we look at Scripture, we come back and understand there is a historic reference that is speaking to the people at that particular time. There's also an understanding that goes to our present day, but also, again, oftentimes a layer of prophecy that exists for a future fulfillment of the particular verse. So we can look at this particular statement by Jesus Christ, and an understanding and a realization is what he was saying to them at that particular time, that these people had the ability to see the power of the kingdom of God. Okay, we have that same ability today. When we witness healings that occur, when we witness the same things, again, that come from a standpoint of a casting out of an evil or a troubled spirit or a demon, these are the exact same things that were spoken about by Jesus Christ historically to the people when he was writing, but there's a realization that it happens today. So we have the ability to see the power of the kingdom of God. We don't live in the kingdom from the standpoint fully and completely now. We get that every time we turn on the TV and watch the news. We get that anytime we're in downtown city in the West Coast somewhere, some large city, when you see the homeless population. Based upon scripture I read that's prophetic in nature, I do not see homeless problem in the millennium. But we see it now. So we understand and realize that we're not living in the kingdom now, but there's the point I'm trying to drive at. Just as they had the ability then, we have the ability to see the power of the kingdom of God now. All right, second point I want to make. What's the present condition then of the kingdom of God? If we can see the power of the kingdom of God, what's the current present condition of the kingdom of God? Let's go to scripture here for a moment. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, he said, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the kingdom of God is a reality now in a small way. Those who have been called first fruits, we are called now. It's a reality in a small way, but we wait for the fullness of that kingdom that will take place after we have gone through a 1,000-year period, after the great white throne judgment, when those individuals that are resurrected in the second resurrection have an opportunity. We already referenced Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. That told us that the power of the kingdom of God can be represented today. Let me take you back to a scripture we read on Monday, John chapter 14 and verse 12. John chapter 14 and verse 12. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice the statement of Jesus Christ here. John chapter 14 and verse 12. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus Christ makes the statement that you will do greater works than me because of what? Because of the power given to you. The power of what? The very same thing that Jesus Christ referred to when he talked about putting out the demons in Matthew chapter 12, when he says, you see the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is nigh. The kingdom of God is at hand. So the power of that kingdom is felt at this particular moment in time. You find it in the first century church after 31 AD. When you go back and take a look at Peter's shadow cast over the individual who was healed. Now, you can go back in the gospel accounts, and the only one I think I can find is the time when the woman with issue, who had been bleeding for a number of years, touched the hem of Christ's garment, and she was healed. But in the case of Peter, we find that the shadow simply passed over the person, and that person was healed. So you find a power that exists that was given to the apostles that in this case Peter had in the New Testament church after 31 AD where a healing took place. He's witnessed the power of the kingdom of God, but not yet fully and completely in the kingdom of God. You get my point. It was not yet fully and completely in the kingdom of God, but a healing took place. Jesus Christ did not do something like that. Now, again, as I said, that the issue of the woman touching the hem of the garment did happen. But we don't find that same situation we find of Peter and that shadow healing. Point number three, the kingdom of God is now a reality in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We understand and realize that in the millennium, the teachings that we live now are the very same teachings that will be taught in the kingdom of God, or in the millennium. Okay, so how is that not therefore the reality of the kingdom of God now based upon the teachings that we have that we live? Notice over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Let's notice a statement made here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Here's Jesus Christ. He makes the statement. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, or again, the kingdom of God, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what did he mean by that? What he's talking about is these two lines that have converged. Kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan, and there's a battle that takes place. Are we going to say that that battle simply takes place at some point in time just prior to Christ's return? No, it is a battle that has been ongoing for the people of God. It has been ongoing for the New Testament church since 31 AD. We look at 31 AD and we go, oh, what a great and wonderful time. There was unity. Everything was fine, happy. 3,000 baptisms after after Peter spoke. It didn't take long before Satan inserted himself and tried to push against the power again of the kingdom of God. We see that. So here's a statement he's making that, again, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There's this battle that ensues, this battle that is going on. The kingdom of God is advancing. It is pressing. It is pushing. Let's notice what Luke says. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. He states it another way. In my mind, it's an analogy that I use here as we explain how one kingdom pushes against the other. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and notice verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, you get the concept here that being pressed into something, right? Think of it from the standpoint of packing. You're packing a suitcase, right? You put everything in, and you're trying to, how am I going to put more clothes in that I need, and I can't zip it up, so I got to push down this side. I can zip around this side, but everything on this side goes up. So I push down on this side, but this side pops up. So everything, so you're having to push and push and press. The point being here that Satan is not going to go quietly. He is not going to go peacefully. And so based upon, again, what we read there in Matthew chapter 11, the kingdom is advancing, and the kingdom of God, they have to take it by force. And here Luke is making the statement, those who, again, that come from the time of the kingdom has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It's not happy and lucky and, oh, the kingdom of God's here, so everybody just walk in. Satan is not going to let it go from that particular standpoint. He is going to continue to press against those who have been called to be a part of his family, those of us today. The fourth point making here, the kingdom of God is among us. What do we mean by that particular statement? Notice Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. There's a statement that's made here that he makes to the Pharisees and they could not understand it. Notice Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They could not see it. They could not understand it. Much the same as individuals and the majority of the world's population today does not understand the way we understand truly what the kingdom of God is. Verse 21, statement is made, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that is a bad translation. Verse 21 is a bad translation. It should not be within you, it should be rather among you. What do we mean by that? The kingdom of God is among us. Well, remember that Jesus Christ is with each and every one of us as he leads us and as he guides us and as he directs us. We speak in terms of the church as the church being led and guided by Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, the power of the kingdom of God is among us, just as it was for them then, is for us today. I want you to notice over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's just pick up one verse here. Colossians chapter 1 and notice verse 13. Colossians 1 verse 13, he says, he has delivered, speaking of Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, kingdom of Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, kingdom of God. This word conveyed that he uses here in verse 13 is the Greek word transferred. It means transferred. So he has moved us from the kingdom of Satan and moved us into the kingdom of God. So this kingdom we are receiving now, this kingdom of God we receive now, we strive to live the kingdom now. We learn kingdom aspects of life now. While at the Feast of Tabernacles, what are we rehearsing? We are rehearsing a life that is to come as we are spirit beings, helping individuals live what? A kingdom life that we have learned to live now, awaiting the fullness of that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, you don't need to turn there. He tells us that he has made us to be kings and priests to do what? To teach others about what is going to happen and what is going to occur and what they need to do in terms of being a part of God's family. Let's move on to the next point. The kingdom of God is yet future. So we have an understanding that, again, the kingdom of God is now in terms of the power of the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among us. But again, there is yet a future fulfillment of that, correct? Again, as I said, we realize every day as we get up in this physical world, we are not yet in the actual fullness of the kingdom yet. So our attention is to allow us to be able to help others. It's our mission to preach that future message. Too many today claim that the gospel message has been done, it has been preached, and we simply need to prepare the bride. That is faulty reasoning. Again, I simply say based upon Scripture. Notice over in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ and his return, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So, future fulfillment. That has not happened yet. We can look to the power of the kingdom of God, as we read in previous verses, to see there's a past fulfillment of that, a present fulfillment of that, but a future fulfillment of the kingdom of God that is coming. Jesus Christ has not subdued all kingdoms and put them under him yet. That is yet coming. So this, again, understanding the kingdom of God is also, as we realize, yet future. Sixth point. The kingdom of God, past and future, is what we are looking at. So we see a past of the kingdom. We see what happened during Christ's time on earth. We witness those historic records. We recognize those who, again, had that understanding given to them. We recognize the first century church, everything that happened 31 AD, the power of the kingdom of God that came, as we already referenced Peter and the healing that took place by the shadow passing over. Again, as Jesus Christ had stated in John chapter 14 and verse 12, power given to you to do works greater than me, but yet still future. Yet still future. That's the point I keep trying to drive at. There's a duality here that we have to come back and understand. The kingdom of God in the fullness. And this pressing of the kingdom as we come down through time after the Day of Atonement on Wednesday, picturing the binding of Satan, the millennial reign, that this thing begins to push. And it pushes the kingdom of Satan and the remnants of the kingdom of Satan to the sidelines. And the understanding that it all gets swallowed up by Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 that we just read, that again talks about all kingdoms under Christ and subdued and under Christ. Let's look at this final point, number seven. We experience the limited access of God's kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? We experience the limited access of God's kingdom. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to go through a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, notice beginning here in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, again, under this point that we experience the limited access of God's kingdom. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, okay, how is one enlightened? One comes to an understanding, one is called, One truly has been called. One truly has been baptized. One truly has been begotten of the Holy Spirit. One truly has a full understanding. He says, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So it tells us very clearly here that we have tasted, in verse 5, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We have an understanding of this power of the kingdom of God. We have a limited access of the understanding of the kingdom of God now. But Revelation 11 and verse 15 hasn't taken place yet. Christ has not returned physically to this earth to bring all nations into subjection to him, to bring all kingdoms under him. So again, we have an experience here in which we are able to have a limited access of God's kingdom. The point that I drive at in this study is to understand and realize that from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, there have been those two lines, and there has been enmity. There has been war between the church, those who are called out body of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of Satan. Those that are living the kingdom of God now, those that understand the realization of that kingdom, that are waiting for the fullness of their birth individually, but collectively as we look forward to the coming kingdom of God. And this kingdom that we are a part of, and that we will be a part of in the fullness, pushes and presses against the kingdom of Satan. So we come to understand that as we live these things now, we are beginning and we are understanding certain of the concepts of living this kingdom of God and how it is at odds with the kingdom of Satan.